several things about this, and I want you to see tonight the greatness of our God. And He is truly a great and mighty God. The Bible says in Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." We looked at that sign a little bit this morning, the fact that it was spoken against, it was rejected, it was something that the people of Israel refused. But the sign was there. He said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, of course, means God with us. Let's pray, and we'll look at the scripture tonight. Father, I thank you for the music that we've heard tonight, for how your name is honored and lifted up, and we are able to sing praises to you, for you are worthy. No one else is. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're the Savior of every person who will come and accept you. And I pray that you would help if there be someone here tonight that may perchance have not trusted you as their Savior yet, God, that you would work in their heart to bring them to yourself. God, help every person who already knows you, that you might be magnified in their life tonight. And Father, that they would have more trust and more faith in you than ever before. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here God makes a promise. And lest you think that the virgin birth would be hard, we have to go back and look at a little bit of history in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we see God making man. It said, "The Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You think it's hard for God to have someone be virgin born. I think it's much harder to make someone out of dirt and bring them into life and breathe life actually into them. That's what God did when He made the first man. So it's not hard for God to have someone born of a virgin. If you look at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 15 through 19, the Bible says, "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed forever." So God here demonstrates his power in the fact that a 90-year-old woman can give birth to a son. Abraham laughed at that fact. Why? In Genesis chapter 18, and verse 9 and on down, and it says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him." Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" So here it was. It is physically, biologically impossible. It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She could not biologically conceive here. Yet God said, "I can overcome nature. I can turn things around. I can, if you will, reverse age, and Abraham and Sarah can have a child." And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" Abraham laughed just the chapter before, lest we get too hard on Sarah. Okay, but God says this in verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed," be about 9 months, "I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." And indeed she did, and they called his name Isaac, which means laughter, because Abraham laughed and Sarah laughed. And God says, "Here, I'll give you something to laugh about. A little baby." So when God made a promise in Isaiah, this was not a difficult thing for God to do. Luke chapter 1, we see it actually take place and come to pass years after the prophecy. In Luke chapter 1, and it says in the sixth month, verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin," not a young woman, a virgin, "espoused to a man." If you ever come across a Bible that says young woman, throw it in the garbage. It's not correct. It's not right. The Bible says to a virgin, "espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation," that's a greeting, "this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." There was one problem. Mary says in verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She verified the fact that she was indeed a virgin. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." God can do it. God can do any miracle that God wants to do, because God sets the rules. God sets the rules of nature in place. God can break them when He so chooses, because He is God, and God made man out of the dust. God caused people that were older than were able to give birth to be able to have a child, and God caused a virgin to conceive. So let's look at the importance of the virgin birth. If Jesus were not born of a virgin, He would have had a sin nature. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. Initially, when God made man in whose image? In God's image and in God's likeness. The image of God, the likeness of God being then the absolute perfection of man, no sin nature. God still makes man in His image, but we will only later be brought into His likeness. We will get that holiness back when Jesus Christ comes and takes us out of this flesh and we get a new body. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness." Now, what was the likeness of Adam at this time? He was a sinner. He had committed sin. So when He brings forth a son, it's no longer this son, Seth, is not born. He's born in the image of God, but he's not born in the likeness of God anymore. He's born in the likeness of Adam, Adam being a sinner. And it says, "And He called his name Seth." We look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, this carried on down and has carried all the way through every generation, all the way to you and I. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "Wherefore as by one man," that was Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We were born, everyone, bar none, with a sinful image. Why? Because we were all born with a human father. Born in the likeness of our human father. My father is now perfect. He is up in heaven, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But when I was born of Him, He was a sinner in a sinful body, and I got His likeness. My son has been passed down my likeness. Unfortunately, every one of that likeness is a sinful nature. Benjamin is a sinner because he's my son. I'm a sinner because I'm my father's son, and it goes all the way back to Adam. He knew it. He could see it coming. Anyway, it goes back to Adam. Adam was a sinner, and therefore every person in his likeness. Now, there had to be something changed. Something has to take place. Verse 19 says this, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners," that was Adam, "so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Jesus Christ comes along, born of a virgin, born without a sin nature. That had to be. Because if he had a sin nature, he would be a sinner. A sinner cannot die to pay the penalty for sin. It took someone absolutely sinless, and God did that because of the virgin birth. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, the Bible says, "For such an high priest became us, who is," look at this description of Jesus Christ, "who is holy," that's unlike us, "who is harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens." How could that be? Jesus Christ could not have a human father. If he had a human father, he would have a sin nature, and this would not be a description of him. It was absolutely essential. If Jesus were not born of a virgin, he would have a sin nature. Secondly, if Jesus were not born of a virgin, he could not be king. Now, this is interesting, and I want to show you something. 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. God makes a promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 through 16. It says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." Verse 16, "And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." This was a promise given to David that someone of his seed would become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and inherit the throne forever. This is an interesting thing. In Matthew chapter 1, we see a genealogy. In Matthew chapter 1, we see a genealogy, and we're going to start in verse 6 because this is where we pick up with David, who got the promise. In verse 6 it says, "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abidad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadoc, and Sadoc begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary." Now, Joseph is of the lineage of David. And we know that Joseph is not Jesus' father. See, Joseph legally had a right to the throne of David. Legally, he had the right. But there was a problem in verse 11. Josias begat Jeconias. Josias was a king. And actually, Josias, if you look back, a lot of times in these genealogies, they'll go from a grandfather to a grandson. That is the case here. Josias actually begot Jehoiakim, who begat Jeconias. And that's not a problem. They just leave out a generation because every one of these people came from the person genealogically before him. I don't know if that's a word, but we made it up. So you look at this, but there's a problem. Say, what's the problem? The problem is this, Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. God promised that the line of David would continue. God promised that there would be a king of the seed of David who would also be following down that kingly line and inherit all of this. And then we come to chapter 22. We'll read verse 18 first. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. Okay, so we've got Jehoiakim is the son of Josiah, and Jehoiakim has a son. Verse 24, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, okay, that is Jeconiah, okay, in Matthew. Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. Verse 28 says this, is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Now look at this. Jeconiah was an evil man, and God places upon him a curse. Write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. We just came up with a huge problem. God made a promise to David that requires fulfillment, or God doesn't keep his promises. But God makes a promise to Jeconiah, who legally inherits the throne. None of your seed will sit on the throne, and his seed happens to go on down through and lands at Joseph. If Jesus had been born of Joseph, he can't sit on the throne. It's impossible, because God said none of the seed of Jeconiah, yet Joseph had the legal right. So we've got Jesus with this situation. Mary is not in the kingly line of David, but she is a descendant of David. So we've got to match these two things together, and God is capable of doing all that God wants to do and accomplishing the end task. Legally, through the line of Joseph. So Jesus is a descendant of Mary, who physically is a descendant of King David. Legally, Mary's line doesn't have the right to the throne. Joseph's line has the right to the throne. By Jesus Christ being born of a virgin, he is of the line of David. He's not of the seed of Joseph, therefore, by becoming the legal child of Joseph, because Joseph and Mary got married, he is legally now entitled to the throne. He's a descendant of David. God takes all of this, but it takes a virgin birth to put all of this back together. God is amazing. God can take and make a promise and seemingly then cut that promise off, but God can't lie. And God can't lie when he promises Jeconiah, your seed can't sit on the throne. And God can't lie when he says to David, your seed will sit on the throne. And so God takes a virgin birth to get it to be a descendant of David, puts her together with a man who has a legal right to the throne but cannot sit on the throne, and he accomplishes the impossible because he is God. We have that's the same God that we serve today. He accomplishes this thing. Now look, if Jesus, thirdly, so If Jesus were not virgin born, we have no Savior. Why? We go back to that sin nature thing. 1 John 3:5. So it is absolutely essential to have a Savior. It is absolutely essential that that Savior be without a sin nature. It is absolutely essential that someone, can die to pay for the sins of mankind. This had been shown since the Garden of Eden when the first animals were slain. It had been shown through all the sacrifices. Somebody has to take the blood of the perfect sacrifice and put it on the mercy seat. It has to happen. So you have to have those sinless blood to atone for sinners. Look at Jesus Christ. He fits the bill completely. 1 John 3:5 says this, "And ye know that he was manifested." That means Jesus Christ became man. He was made known as man to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he," God, "hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It was absolutely essential. In these both of these places, we see the fact that Jesus Christ, in order to be sin for us, he had to have no sin. It is stated, it is clearly stated, and that is absolutely dependent upon the virgin birth. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews, when you read it understanding that it is there to show you that the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and that he was complete and better than anything the Old Testament had to offer. And if you compare what took place in the Old Testament and compare it to Jesus Christ, you will have a good understanding when you read the book of Hebrews. If you don't compare those two things, you miss it completely. But in chapter 9, verse 22 through 28, it says, "And almost all things by the law are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary." What does necessary mean? Absolutely essential, right? Absolutely essential. It was necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Okay, so the pattern, what was that? That was the tabernacle. That was the Ark of the Covenant. That was the altar. That was the laver. All of those things in the Old Testament, they used animal blood for all of those sacrifices. But those things were just a pattern. It says, "But the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these." They don't cut it when it comes to heaven. Animals can't do it. It absolutely demanded that a man who was sinless would be able to shed his blood and offer it for the rest of mankind. An animal can't die for man because an animal was not made in the image of God. He's not in the likeness of man. It took something better. Verse 24 says this, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." See, Jesus Christ, he died on the cross. He went and he ripped the veil of the tabernacle. So that's done. He takes his blood up to heaven and there offers it for the salvation of mankind. Complete and whole and done. He appeared in the presence of God for us. That means in our place. "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world." So Jesus Christ, if his sacrifice were not complete and whole, he would have had to die again and again and again and again. That didn't take place. He said, but now once, in the end of the world, the finishing of Satan's control, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That could not have taken place if it wasn't for the virgin birth. If he had had any of the seed of man in him, he would have been a sinner. He had God and woman. God doing a miracle of the virgin birth, accomplishing the impossible as far as man is concerned. Accomplishing it for us so that he could die. Now he was born, but he was born for one purpose. To live a complete, holy, sinless life, go to the cross, and while on the cross, God taking all of our sins, placing them on Jesus Christ, turning his back on Jesus Christ because now he can't even look on his son, because now Jesus Christ has the sins of man on him. But Jesus Christ, though he bore the sins of man, he never became a sinner. He rose from the dead, he defeated death and sin, and the Bible then gives the gospel as described in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4 says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He died, why? For our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and all of this is according to the Scriptures. That's what it's there for. It's all completely and wholly according to everything that was written previous. He fulfilled every prophecy of the Old Testament. He accomplished everything. God did it through Jesus Christ so that we could have the gospel. When you got saved, you received, if you're saved, you received Jesus Christ. He took your place. You turned to him, asking for salvation, believing that he is the only way. If you think you can get to heaven on your own, you're not on your way to heaven. It is absolutely essential that you realize you are not, that you realize that you are a sinner unable to accomplish your own salvation. At that point, you turn to Jesus Christ, asking, depending with faith, he's the only way. He is the only way. If you're not saved, will you trust Jesus Christ? You think about this. This is the most simple yet most complicated thing. God accomplished the complicated so that we could simply receive Jesus Christ. God did all of the hard part. He accomplished the virgin birth, which accomplished the sinless nature of Jesus Christ, which accomplished the putting together of the king and the kingly line and the descendant of David. God accomplished all of this. All the things that man, humanly speaking, it was impossible in every way. So that we could simply, so that Caleb, as a little child, could simply turn and say, Jesus, please save me. I believe on you. So that the person who may not have known until they were 60 years old can all of a sudden realize, I'm a sinner on my way to hell. Jesus, please save me. I can't get to heaven without you. I can't be reconciled to God without you. Jesus did the work. He completed it. On the cross, he said, it is finished. If you've already trusted him, I just want you to see tonight how great God is. If you haven't trusted him, will you turn to Jesus Christ before it's too late? Say, when's too late? When you take your last breath, if you're not saved, you will wake up in a burning hell with no chance of getting out. If you will simply realize, I can't get to God but through Jesus Christ, and you will come to Jesus and ask him to save you, realizing that you need to be saved, realizing that you can't save yourself, you place at that moment your entire dependence, Jesus, it's you or I'm not making it, and say, please save me. At that moment, Jesus changes life. He changes you from a dead man into a living man. He changes you from being a child of Satan into a child of God. He changes you from having an eternity in hell to having an eternity in heaven. Will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior if you're not saved? Christian, is he worth living for? Will we? 2018 is coming up. He died to pay for our sins. Will 2018 be the year where you say, you know what? I'm claiming the victory over sin that God already gave. It's going to be gone. And I'm not going backwards. I'm going forward for God because he's a great God. And he accomplished all of this in his omnipotence for me. Let's stand to our feet.